lesson it was. Let's take our Bibles this morning. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. This, as many chapters, are defined by a particular subject. This particular chapter of the Bible is referred to as the love chapter. This being Valentine's Day, I thought this would be an appropriate time to preach about love. Don't you think we need a little love? I'll tell you, there's a lot that's been going on in our country that has been fueled by hatred. I'll tell you, there's a lot of hatred going on in the world today. And you don't have to look far to out here outside the doors of this church to see all of the hatred that is going on. Now realize this, there are a lot of people that have a wrong idea and a wrong perception of God, and they believe that God is only a God of love. And He is. God is a God of love. He is love, the Bible tells us that. God is love. But God is also a God that hates. Amen. If you've ever read your Bible, or occasionally in the book of Proverbs, and particularly in chapter number 6, the Lord gives 7 things that He hates. The first one being a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and we could preach on and on and on about those 7 things that God hates. As a child of God, there are certain things that we should hate. And the reason being is because of what is fueled by our love for God Himself. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms that whoso loveth the Lord hateth evil. And if you truly love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength today the way that you ought to, then you've got a holy hatred for evil. And I'm saying we don't hate people in the world. God does not hate individuals. We don't hate people of different cultures, of different backgrounds. We love them, but we hate the sin that they're involved in. We ought to have a holy hatred for the sin that we commit. Amen. We ought to have a holy hatred for it. But I will tell you, we need love. Some of you may be old enough to remember back in 1967, and don't say that the preacher is condoning rock music of any kind. Because I'll have you know, whether you're here in auditorium, fellowship, the parking lot, or if you're living or watching by live stream at home or on your telephone or some way through your social media, I am against rock music. But in 1967, the Beatles came out with a song that was released, "Is All We Need Is Love." That's partly true. We do need love. But the love that we need today in this country, in this world, in our church, and in the hearts of individuals is the love of God.
Yes.
That's the love that you and I need this morning. But I would like to speak this morning on that great subject of love. You found your place in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's honor God this morning as we stand for the reverence of His word this morning. I'd like to read one verse in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Now, a lot of people say, that's unlucky. Folks, we don't believe in luck, do we? We believe in the providence of Almighty God. But the Bible says there in verse 13 of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is what? Charity." Charity is love. Now we know that faith is great. There's power in faith. The Bible says that by grace are you saved through faith. There's not one of us in here that would be saved today if it had not been through faith. The Bible reminds us in Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Faith is a great thing. Hope. Think about the hope. And by the way, our salvation today is not a hope-so salvation. There are a lot of people that, that have a hope so salvation that they're hoping that one day they're going to get to heaven. But what are they basing that hope on? That hope that they're basing on their salvation is a hope that maybe their good outweighs their bad, or they've done enough to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Our good will never outweigh our bad. We'll never be able to do enough good to get to heaven. The Lord told us that. Our hope so salvation is a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the foundation of the world. Faith is powerful. It's mighty. It's a great thing. So is hope. Hope is what keeps us alive, that keeps us awake. For the Bible said that if we have hope in this life only, we are of all men most miserable. Folks, we have a hope for a better tomorrow, that made possible through Jesus Christ. Those are two great words, faith and hope. But the Lord says the greatest of the three is charity, love. So this morning, I want to preach on the subject of the greatest of these is love. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for your goodness, mercy, and grace. Thank you for your love and being an example of love to us, that we can follow that example. I pray now, speak to our hearts. Give us more love, we pray, for you. Give us more love for our fellow man. Lord, give us more love for the brethren, for one another, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, may be seated. James tells us that love will cover a multitude of sins. The Bible tells us in the book of John, or 1 John chapter number 3, that perfect love casteth out all fear. The Apostle John also tells us in 1 John chapter number 4 that he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul tells us that love is essential for every born-again child of God. That love should be the motivator for everything that we do. Love should be the motivation for our service. It should be the motivation for our giving, for our preaching, for our singing, for our obeying. Anything that we do, it ought to be motivated by love. I've heard people say over the years, well, you know, I do such and such things, and many times that in which we do supposedly for the Lord and for others begins to be a burden. It begins to be a weight upon our lives, and it weights us down. I'm going to tell you, when love motivates us to do what we do, it never becomes a burden. It never becomes a drudgery to serve God or to help our fellow man when we have love in our hearts. I believe one of the things that Martha was missing in her life was the motivation of love when she was preparing the great supper for the Lord Jesus Christ and for her family that night, when she began to complain to the Lord Jesus, and she said there, to the Lord, she said, Lord, why does Martha not help? Why does Martha not help here? I've been left alone to serve. Have you ever felt that way, that you were the only one doing anything? And we begin to have our systems poisoned with self-pity. And we begin to feel sorry for ourselves. I've been there, folks. And I'm sure you have as well. But we've got to remember why we do what we do. Why do I preach? Why am I faithful? Why do I sing the songs of praise? Why do I pass out gospel tracts? It's the motivation of love for God and for our fellow man that should motivate us to do those things. Paul writes in the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse number 9 when he says there that let love be without dissimulation. The word dissimulation means hypocrisy. Let our love be genuine. Let it be true. Let it be original. That's the kind of love that you and I should have for God and for one another. There's four things I'd like to point out in regards to the greatest of these is love. Charity this morning. And the first I'd like you to see is the definition of love. Now remember this morning. that the world has a different definition of love. The world's definition of lust could be translated lust. It could be translated as greed. It could be translated as envy. But it is not the same type of love that God is referring to that you and I as believers should have. Remember this, that we can't even love properly without first having a love relationship with Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We cannot love properly if we don't know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior this morning. But we see, first of all, the definition of love. Love means an affection of the mind excited by the beauty or worth of any kind. In other words, it is an emotion. That's the way he defines it. It is an emotion. Love is an emotion. It's something that is excited by our mind as we see the beauty of something, or we see the worth of something, or the value of something that motivates love in our lives. Love can also be defined as strong affection for another arising out of kinship or personal ties. The Bible reminds us in 1 John chapter 4, we love him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he first loved us. That is our kinship with the Lord Jesus. We love him not just out of pure nature, but we love him because he first showed love to us. Now, when the Bible refers to love, the Bible refers to three types of love. And I know you've heard this, and I'm not a speaker of Greek or of Hebrew or of the original languages out there, but the word agape, this is the type of love that God has for sinful man. This is the kind of love that every one of us should strive to possess in our lives for God and for one another. This agape-type love is a God-type love. It's referring to a sacrificial love, to a selfless love. I didn't say selfish love, because that's the kind of love that most people have. They think only about me, myself, and I. That's why the Bible says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be what? Lovers of their own selves. Lovers of their own selves. What else will they love? They'll love pleasure more than God. That's how the Bible describes it. That's the kind of love that we're seeing in the world today. But the love that you and I as Christians should possess is the love of God in our hearts. That is a sacrificial love. That is a selfless love, and that is a serving love. A joy of doing for others. It ought to be a joy in our heart that motivates us to be willing to do for one another. There's a second kind of love that the Bible defines, and that is the word phileia or phileo, which means an ideal love, an affectionate love. Kind and caring type of love. It is the brotherly love. That's why Paul writes in the book of book of Romans chapter number 12. He said, "Let brotherly love continue." Folks, we ought to be kind, as the Bible said, affectionate one to another, tender-hearted one to another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. We're to possess that kind of love as well. There's a third type of love that the Bible refers to, and we can see it in society, and that is the word eros. Eros. In fact, this is the word where we get the ungodly, perverted type of love, or the erotic kind of love. This is romantic, sexual, perverted, lustful type of love. This is the kind that we see in the world every day. The perverted type of love. There are people out there that say, well, I love such and such. I love this. I love that. I love that individual. Folks, I'm going to tell you, if it's wrong, if it's sinful, if it's ungodly, if the Bible calls it abominable, I hate it, because that's what the Bible says we're to do. He that loved the Lord, definition of love this morning. The greatest of these is love. The second thing I want you to notice is this, the description of love. Now, as we read here in our text this morning, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you'll find here that the Lord is giving us the description of love. We begin reading in verse number 4. And when I say the description of love, I'm talking about the God type of love. I'm talking about that agape, that phileo type of love, that kind, that caring, that sacrificial, that selfless type of love, that serving type of love that we're to have toward God and toward others. That's the kind of love to possess, and that's how he describes this type of love. Verse 4 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, they shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is done, that which is in part shall be done away with. Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And our text says, and now by the faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is what? Charity. Love. So the Lord here describes in these verses what true love is. He describes it by saying love is patient. In other words, it's long-suffering. We don't get antsy. We don't get troubled. Real, genuine love for God, we are willing to wait on God. What does the Bible tell us about waiting on God? In Psalms 27, in verse number 4, the Bible says, wait on the Lord, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isaiah 40:31 reminds us that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But that's what genuine love is. It's the ability to wait and to wait on God. Not to become impatient. Not to become antsy. Not to become angry. Love is patient. The Bible said love is kind. Love is kind. You know, that's one thing that Donald reminds me of pretty regularly. Be kind. Be kind. The other day, I was traveling in my work. I stopped at a red light in Eufaula, Alabama. I looked over on the corner. And there was a little green sign about 12 inches by 12 inches on a little stick standing on the side of the road, and it said, be kind. And I said right there, I said, there's a reminder. Donna, God had put that there for me to remind me to be kind, because genuine, true love, God-type love, is kind. Yes. And I'm going to tell you, kindness goes a long way, does it not?
Yes.
Let me ask you this morning, could you be kinder? Could you be kinder to those around you? Could you be kinder to your fellow church members? Could you be kinder to your neighbors? Could you be kinder to those that live within your house? No doubt we all could, but the Bible said love is kind. He also says that love, it does not envy. Genuine, true love is not jealous. Is not jealous. When we love our fellow man, we ought to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. That's what the Bible tells us. But we should never be envious. When somebody comes in with a new suit of clothes or a new pair of shoes or a new diamond ring or diamond earrings or drives up in a new automobile, we ought to praise God that God has prospered them and blessed them. Instead of condemning them and questioning them and wondering whether or not, well, I wonder if they've robbed God. I'm going to tell you, genuine love is not envious. It's not jealous. It does not boast, and it does not brag. like that, don't you? I'll tell you, over the years, I've met people, I've met a lot of preachers that had a tendency to want to boast and brag. I'm going to tell you, if I have anything to brag of, like Paul said, if I have anything to boast of, it's Christ Jesus and Him crucified. That's what I have to boast of. It's nothing that I have done, nothing that I have accomplished. It doesn't boast or brag. He describes love by saying it's not proud. It's not proud, it's not puffed up. We have a tendency at times to think that we're better than other people. We have a tendency to throw up our nose at the so-called undesirables in this world and in this country. I'm going to tell you, we're all undesirable in the eyes of God. But God still demanded and demonstrated and proved His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Genuine love does not dishonor other people. In other words, it does not try to make other people look bad. I've known of people like that they were always trying to condemn others and make others look bad and try to make other people frown upon other people and stuff like that. But genuine love is not that way. Genuine love does not try to paint a bad picture of an individual. It's not selfish. It doesn't dishonor others. It doesn't anger easily. I realize this is something that many of us have to work on. But genuine love does not anger easy. In other words, it does not have a short fuse. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Have you ever known of an individual that never forgot anything? That never forgot any all or the wrongs. You know, that sad to say, what we forget most of the time is the good that people do. That's just human nature. We forget the good that people do, but we never forget the wrong that is done. I heard a man give an illustration back years ago. He was talking about doing a funeral. And he said, a funeral is something that you don't ever want to make a mistake in. Because if you make a mistake at a funeral, it'll never be forgotten. If you make a mistake at a wedding, he said, people will laugh about it and they won't remember it tomorrow. But a funeral, they'll never forget. And he said that he was doing a funeral of a dear friend of his. And he said, during that funeral, he said he called that man by the wrong name the whole funeral. Mm-hmm. Never called him by his right name. Called him by a name that was unfamiliar to anybody. And he said the family never let him live that down after that day. He had to suffer it throughout. But you know, as we think about that, real love does not keep a record of the wrong that is done. Even though it will never leave our minds. You've heard me say many times, wrongs done are just like a scar. The wound eventually heals, but there's a scar there. I've told you, and I've preached on scars over the years. I've got scars on my hands. I've got scars on my arm. I've got scars on my back, my head. I've got scars all over my body. And I can look at those scars, and though some of those scars happened years, decades, and decades ago. Some of those scars happened when I was a little boy. But I still remember every scar, and I remember what happened. But you know what? They don't hurt anymore. I don't dwell on them anymore. They no longer hurt me. And that's the way it should be in our life. Though when someone wrongs us and somebody hurts us, real love does not bring that up continually before others. He also describes love as it does not delight in evil. It rejoices in truth or in honesty. I'm going to tell you, that's something that is lacking today, especially in the Christian world, especially today in our local churches. There is so much dishonesty that goes on around today. I mean, we see it in Washington. We've seen it in this trial, this mock trial here recently, trying to impeach President Trump for a second time. There's so much lies that goes on, but it's not just located in Washington. It's not just located in our school system. It's located even in our churches. But real love rejoices in truth. Real love is protective. Real love looks for the good in everyone. Now, it's easy to be judgmental. It's easy to point our finger. It's easy to see the inconsistencies in the life of other people. But we fail many times to look and see our own selves. But true and genuine love looks for the good in every individual. Real love is trusting. Real love is persevering. Real love is enduring. Real love is described as a fruit of the Spirit. In fact, it is the first of the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. It's the first evidence of a Spirit-filled life. Do you realize that we cannot walk a Spirit-filled life? We cannot live a Spirit-filled life. We cannot exhibit a Spirit-filled life if we do not have genuine love. And that's what 1 Corinthians does, is describes that type of love. The third thing that I'd like for you to see this morning is the demand to love. The demand to love. This is who the Bible tells us that we are to love. Now, I realize that it's easy to love those that love us, isn't it? It is. It's easy. It's easy when people are kind to us. It's easy when people are gentle to us. It's easy when people forgive us and they do good unto us. It's easy to turn in response and do good to them. The Bible, first of all, demands that we're to love God. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, the Bible says that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. He also reiterates that in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, when he says the very same words. But here in Matthew 22, the Lord Jesus is teaching a lesson to the disciples that they are to love God. That means that you're to love God with every ounce of energy that is within us. Every ounce of energy that is within us. But the Bible also says in verse 39 of Matthew 22, not only are we to love God, but the Bible teaches us that we're to love our neighbor. I remember years ago in Sunday school, in our men's Sunday school class, Brother Herman was teaching. And he was talking about our neighbor. And he described our neighbor by saying that, who is our neighbor? And it's the one closest to us. It may be the one that is seated alongside us at an activity out somewhere. It may be somebody that is standing in the line at the grocery store. It may be literally our next door neighbor that lives next door to us where we live. But our neighbor happens to be our fellow man. Our fellow man. And the Bible says not only are we to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and all of our strength, but we're to love our neighbor, the Bible said, as ourselves. What does that mean? That means that anything that we would be willing or need to do for us, we would do the very same thing to our neighbor. To our neighbor. In other words, if we're hungry, what are we going to do? We're going to eat. If our neighbor is hungry, if you truly love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to feed your neighbor if he needs it. If I need a suit of clothes, what am I going to do? I'm going to buy me a suit of clothes. The same should be true for our neighbor. If our neighbor is in need of clothing, we ought to be willing to buy our neighbor clothing. Whatever our neighbor needs, just like ourselves, we would be willing to meet that need. That is genuine love for our neighbor. So the Bible demands that we love God, that we love our neighbor. But the Bible also reminds us and demands that we are to love the brethren. That we are to love the brethren. in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 11. The Bible says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Then he describes it in verse 12, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous." In other words, he's describing the kind of love we're to have for one another, for the brethren. He said, we're not to love like Cain. I'm going to tell you, with enemies like Cain, I'm going to tell you, that's bad, isn't it? We don't need folks like Cain. We don't need that kind of love. That is the same kind of love that supposedly Judas had for the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt that Judas in his life and in his ministry claimed to love the Lord Jesus Christ. But what did he do? He betrayed him with a kiss of death. And that's the way many are today. They'll say that they love you, but down deep in their heart, they hate you, they despise you. And so it was for that brotherly love of Cain toward his brother Abel. He may have said, "Brother, I love you," but down deep in his heart, he had hatred. And the Bible says that we're not to have that kind of love, a hatred kind of love. Verse 16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." There goes back to that sacrificial, that agape type love. If we have genuine love for the brethren and for the brethren, then what are we going to do? We're going to be willing to lay down our lives for it. Now I say, hey, I'd be willing to lay down my life for my wife. I'd be willing to lay down my life for my family, for my children, for my grandchildren. I'd step up front and I'd be willing to lay down my life. But would I be willing to lay down my life for my fellow church members? Would I be willing to lay down my life for my fellow Christians out there? The Bible says that's the kind of love that we're to have. A self-sacrificing love where we're willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. Hard to say and hard to believe, but the Bible also says that we're to have love for our enemies. And some may say, well, preacher, I don't have any enemies. If you live as a child of God this morning, you've got enemies. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, the Bible said you're going to suffer persecution and you're going to have enemies. Just like the Lord Jesus taught in the book of John chapter 15 when he said, if they have hated me, they will hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. You live for God, you're going to be hated, and the enemies of God will be your enemies as well. But the Bible says we're to love them. Look what the Lord Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 of the book of Matthew. He said in verse 38, "You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth." Where'd they get that? In the Old Testament. That was taught in the Old Testament. That was under the law of God. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You kill somebody, your life was taken. That's why the Bible reminds us that whoso sheddeth man's blood, by his blood shall his life be killed as well. He will be put to death as well. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Amen. That's Old Testament. That's capital punishment. That's why I believe in capital punishment today. You say, that's hard, preacher. That's no love in your heart. That's what the Bible teaches. But he said, but an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Verse 39, "But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whoso shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." We've heard that for years, have we not? Turn the other cheek. When somebody does us wrong, what? We turn the other cheek. Look the other way. Be forgiving. I remember the late Dr. Jack Hiles used to say, you've only got two cheeks. After you turn the other one, they smite you on the other one, you've got to come out fighting. That's what he used to say. That's not what the Lord says. Verse 40. "And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat," the Bible said, "let him have thy cloak also." Man, that's humility, isn't it? Verse 41, and "whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain," the second mile. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. Verse 43, ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's human nature, isn't it? Boy, those that hate us, those that have done us wrong, what do? We hate them, we want to do them wrong. That's human nature. That's the old flesh. Verse 44 says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. The times that I have heard over the years of men that have molested and raped and murdered people in their lives, and mothers and spouses of these people have gone to these criminals and said, hey, I forgive you. You know what that takes? That takes love. It takes love. Love your enemies. That's what the Bible says. Bless them that curse you. Bless them. Those that curse us, how are we to respond? If we've got the love of God in our heart, we're going to turn around and we're going to bless them. I remember a man years ago at my work. I don't remember what was said or what was done, but he cursed at me. And he told me, he used the unkind words of telling me to go to that place of torment. And I just looked at him and I said, that will never happen because I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And when I said that, that man, oh, I'm going to tell you, if he could have found a hole to jump into, he would have found a hole because it made him feel about that big. I didn't retaliate, didn't try to get even. I just told him what the Lord had done for me, and I'd never have to worry about going to that awful place of torment. That's what the Bible says. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Do good. Those that have hated us, those that have done us wrong. Isn't it human nature to, hey, let's get revenge. Let's get even. Let's hold a grudge and hold a chip on our shoulder toward them for years. What did the Lord teach in the book of Romans chapter 11 when he said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The Lord's going to give them a payday one day. The Lord's going to repay them for the wrong that they've done. Let God take care of it. That's what we've got to do. And by doing good to those, the Bible says that we heap coals of fire upon their heads. In other words, they go around scratching their heads wondering, good gracious, what kind of person is that? You ever known people that just tried to agitate, try to stir things up? I've known of a lot of people over the years like that. And I'm going to tell you the best thing for them is when you respond positively and lovingly and kindly toward them. They have no comeback. And pray for them which despitefully use you in person. Best thing you can do for your enemy is pray for him. Pray for him. That's what the Bible said. That's all love. So the Bible demands that we love God, our neighbor, our brethren, and yes, even our enemies. The Bible says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. The Bible tells us in the book of Titus that wives are to love their husbands and to reverence them. The Bible demands us, though, not to love the world, and neither the things that are in the world. So we've seen the definition, the description, the demand, but we see now the fourth thing is the demonstration of love. Demonstration. God said that he loves us with what kind of love? An everlasting love. Demonstrated. God's love toward us is an unconditional love. It's an unmerited love. It's an unselfish type of love. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth. The word commend means to prove, to show evidence of. But God commendeth, demonstrated his love toward us And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The greatest verse in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. That is love. That's what love does. Our love for God and our love for others is demonstrated by our giving. What we are willing to sacrifice, what we are willing to give, and what we are willing to give up. Think of the people that have given up for love. Think of what people have given. Look at the Lord Jesus and the example that we have in him. Look what the Lord Jesus gave up for you and me. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, for we know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That's a sacrifice. That's a sacrifice. That's how the Bible describes that he became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why Jesus could say in John 15:13, that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. In 1 John 3, the Bible reminds us, let us not love in word only. It's easy to say, I love you. But real love is demonstrated by what we do. By what we do, not what we say. Proving, demonstrating our love for God and for others. Jesus confronted, as you remember, in John's Gospel chapter 21, the Apostle Peter after his great denial. You remember the three times that Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And now at his second appearing there, he begins to confront the Apostle Peter about that, and reminding him of the three times that he had denied him, openly denied the Lord Jesus. And each time he said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? You know what the Lord was saying? Peter, I want you to prove your love for me. Because in the long run, after all of this, after those three times of confrontation that the Lord did for Peter, in recognition of the three times that he denied openly the Lord Jesus Christ, finally, the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you love me, do what? Follow me. True disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and those that truly love him are willing to follow him at all cost. How do we demonstrate our love for God and for others? By accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and confessing him before God and man. That's one of the greatest ways that we show or demonstrate our love. Is by our faith in the Lord Jesus, accepting him as our personal Savior. And the great transformation that takes place when that happens, we go from enemies to lovers of our souls. That's what happens. That's what transpired in our life. We're no longer at odds with God. We're no longer at enmity with God. We have been brought into a peaceful relationship through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we demonstrate our love for God and others? By having faith in God. By a true and genuine faith, by honest and genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as many of the great patriarchs did in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than God. What was Abel doing with that sacrifice? He was proving his love to God. The Bible said by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. For before this translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch was a man that walked with God. What was he doing? He did so by faith, and he was proving his love toward God. The Bible said in the next verse, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, in verse number 7, when he talks about the faith of Noah. The faith of Noah, the Bible said that Noah moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. By faith. What was Noah doing when he prepared an ark? He was proving his love toward God by faith. We demonstrate our love toward God and by others by obeying the commandments of the Lord. Jesus taught in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. We demonstrate our love for God and others by showing love to the brethren. You remember the story that Jesus told in John chapter 13 when Jesus went in, and what did he do? He washed the disciples' feet. You've heard me say this many times before. That took grace. That took humility. When you remove your garments and you gird yourself and you take a bucket of water, one of the most, I guess, humiliating things that you could do, the most degrading things to human, would be to sit down and wash a person's dirty, filthy, stinking feet. And what did Jesus do? He humbled himself. And he demonstrated his love by washing the disciples' feet. You know what Jesus said? Happy are ye if you do what I have done. Mm-hmm. Jesus left them an example. And that's what you and I are to do, or to be willing to do for the brethren, is to wash the disciples' feet. I've said for a long time, we're going to have no foot washing one of these days. We're going to bring in the tubs and the soap and the brushes, and we'll have a foot washing one of these days. I'm going to tell you, when it hits me just right, we'll have it. We may all be surprised. That's what Jesus did. And he went on to say in that very same chapter in John 13, when he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's why he went on to say, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. We also demonstrate our love for God and for man by helping those in need. By helping those in need. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 reminds us that we're not to love in word only, but in deed and in truth. In Matthew chapter 25, the Lord Jesus was teaching a great and marvelous lesson here of one day when we stand before the Lord. And he goes on to say, he says, then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer and saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? Or when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? The king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren. What did he say? Ye have done it. How do we show love? How do we prove that love? How do we demonstrate that love? Is by serving God. And how do we serve God? We serve God by serving and doing for others. Let me ask you this morning in closing, are you demonstrating that love? If I were to ask you today, if I asked Brother Sean to sing the old hymn, Oh How I Love Jesus, there's probably not a one of you in here that wouldn't be singing right along with it. But the thing is God really knows your heart. And what God is saying to you and what God is saying to me this morning is the same thing that he was saying to Peter after that denial. Peter, do you love me? The Lord said, prove it. To me, the Lord is speaking to me and he's saying, Gerald, do you love me today? The Lord saying, prove it. Are you sure that you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. The Lord says, prove it. Prove it. Demonstrate it. Remember, as the Bible says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Our text says, now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But he said, what? The greatest of these is what? Charity. Love. Love. We need more love. We need more love for God. We need more love for our fellow man. We need more love for the brethren. Less love for the world and the things of the world, but more love for the things of God. We need that this morning. The greatest of these, faith is wonderful. Hope is powerful. But there's nothing more greater or more powerful than love. And that's something that we can only possess with the Lord's help. I can love today because God first loved me. And I can demonstrate that love because of that love that He has shown through me. I remember Brother Joe Cooper many years ago, and he was preaching on the subject of love, and he was talking about loving one another. And he used to use this illustration many times. He says, you know, there are a lot of people in this world who are difficult to love. Sometimes it may be those in your own household, in your family, that are difficult to love. Sometimes it may be those in a church. Sometimes it may be difficult people at work that we have to deal with, or people in our community, or next door neighbors that we have difficulty loving. And he said that it's those times that we have to pray that God will love them through us. But if we will exhibit and practice the love of God that He's shown toward us, that's what that demonstration of love is all about. Is the characteristics that we read in 1 Corinthians is exhibiting those characteristics.